Easter Sundays where we have canceled our evening service. And we're wondering this year, but then it's the first Sunday of the month. To cancel evening service meant to postpone our communion service, and that just didn't seem right, to postpone the communion service on Easter. And so I'm glad you're here tonight, and it's just a privilege on Easter to gather around the Lord's table. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, John makes some rather startling statements. When you first read it, it's like, where'd that come from? Especially verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Doesn't that kind of startle you? Wait a minute. If I sin, I don't know God? I don't know Jesus? Whoever abides in him, and as John uses that word abide in this epistle, it really is referring to salvation. To abide in Christ is to be saved. You know, Paul talks about being in Christ, and all believers are in Christ. And John uses the word abide in the very same way. To abide in Christ. We sometimes read that in this first epistle, and we think it's talking about fellowship, and there's a difference between being in fellowship with God and still being a believer. John doesn't entertain that possibility in this epistle. John really doesn't entertain the idea that you could be a believer and not in fellowship with God. We understand that that's possible, but John doesn't entertain that. And so when he uses the word abide, he's talking about salvation. And so when it says there, whoever abides in him, whoever saved doesn't sin. If you do sin, you don't know him. It's like, wait a minute, John. Back in chapter 1, in verse 8, you said if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And now you're telling us if we do sin, we're not saved. What's going on? I'm sure many of you have studied this passage, maybe heard messages on it. In the Greek language, the idea of sin here is the idea of to practice sin, to make it a continuous, habitual practice. He's not talking about believers not ever sinning at all. He's talking about a true believer doesn't make it a continuous, habitual practice to sin. He's not known for his sin. It's not a lifestyle for a believer. Again, we understand there's a possibility of us as believers walking away from the Lord for a time perhaps, but John is talking in general terms, and he's saying a true believer is not going to continuously and habitually practice sin. It's not going to be his lifestyle forever. And why is that? Well, in these verses, I think he gives us six reasons why a true believer can't continuously and habitually practice sin and make it his lifestyle. So we're going to look at those six reasons just very quickly tonight, and certainly some of them have to do with what we celebrate this weekend, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we look at this passage tonight, help us as we gather around this table to examine ourselves. That is part of what this service is all about, as we would partake of these elements, remembering our Savior's sacrifice in our behalf, his broken body and shed blood. We, Father, need to examine ourselves. We need to recognize and see if there's any sin in us for which Christ has died, that we continue to practice. And I pray, Father, that you would help us open our eyes. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 4, we read, whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Or perhaps your translation simply says, sin is lawlessness. And that's really the word here, just the one word, lawlessness. Whoever is committing sin is committing lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. So I believe what John is reminding us of here is that a believer cannot continuously and habitually practice sin because to do so is contrary to the law of God. sin is lawlessness. How can a believer continuously and habitually practice that which is against the law of God, that which is lawless? And to practice continuously that which is against the law of God really is to live our lives as if there is no God. You know, the law of God represents God's standard. It represents who God is and what He stands for. And to live as though there is no law is to live as if there is no God. We don't need to turn to it, but in Romans chapter 8, we read, "The fleshly mind is enmity against God because it does not submit itself to the law of God." The fleshly mind. And in Romans chapter 8, the fleshly mind is the mind of the unbeliever. The unbeliever does not submit to the law of God. And so a believer is going to submit to the law of God. And for a believer to continuously, or to one who claims to be a believer, to continuously and habitually practice lawlessness is to live as if there is no God. And how can a true believer live in that way? In Proverbs 29, verse 18, you're familiar with that verse. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." That translation is a little bit, misleading. What it really saying, where there is no vision, the vision there is the same idea that prophets received revelation from God in visions. So really what he's saying, where there's no revelation from God, the people perish. And the word perish is the idea of to cast off restraint. Where there is no revelation from God, the people cast off restraint. And this is God's revelation. And when we ignore God's revelation, we're going to cast off restraint. Well, how can a true believer just ignore God's word, the law of God, and then end up just casting off restraint and continuously and habitually practicing sin? John says that's not possible. A true believer's not going to do that. It's contrary to the law of God. It's living your life as if there is no God. And sometimes we talk about practical atheism. You know, we say there's a God, we say we believe in God, but we live our lives as if there is no God. That's practical atheism. And John is basically saying a true believer can't live in that fashion. Verse 5, he says, "You know that He was manifested to take away our sins." To continuously and habitually practice sin is to live as if to live contrary to the work of Calvary. We've celebrated this weekend the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He died on the cross to take away our sins. Our sin, again, has been put to His account. And He took the punishment for our sins so that those sins could be taken away. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. Those Old Testament sacrifices, as we've said many times, simply covered over the sin for a time. But it was only the death and shed blood of Christ that could take those sins away. And to continuously and habitually practice sin and to live that lifestyle is contrary to the very work of Calvary. If we're a believer, we say that we believe that the work of Calvary, the work of Christ on the cross, took our sins away, and yet we're going to continuously live in those sins. The very sins that I'm committing now are the very sins that put Him on the cross. The sin that I'm committing now, if I'm continuously living in sin and practicing sin, that sin that I'm committing right now is the very sin that was placed upon Him and for which He had to die. Can a true believer continuously practice that sin that put Christ on the cross and not think anything of it? John says that's not possible. You can't continue to live your life in such a manner as if the work of Calvary means nothing to you. That He died on the cross for that very sin that you refuse to repent of and you continue to live in. I have thought about it this way, and maybe it's I don't think it's sacrilegious to look at it this way, but to continuously and habitually practice sin is to spit in the face of our crucified Lord. He died on the cross for that sin that you refuse to surrender to Him. How can a true believer do that? We are despising the sacrifice of Christ that took our sins away when we continuously practice sin. And so John tells us it's contrary to the work of Calvary. And we're gathered around this table tonight to remember that work of Calvary, His shed blood and His broken body in our behalf to take our sins away. And part of our service tonight is to examine ourselves. Is there any sin in my life that I'm not surrendering to Him? Verse 5 ends with those words, "And in Him is no sin." To continuously and habitually practice sin is contrary to the person of Christ. In Him is no sin. I say I believe in Christ. Well, He's sinless. How can I continuously and habitually practice sin in light of His sinlessness? You know, His sinlessness is not just a fact, it's a necessity. If He wasn't sinless, He would not have been able to die for our sins. If He had committed sin Himself, He would have to die for His own sin. So His sinlessness is not just a fact, it's a necessity. And the temptation of Christ when He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan, that temptation was not to see if He would sin. It was to prove that He could not sin. It was to prove that He was sinless and to prove that He was a sufficient sacrifice, that He could die for our sins. But to continuously and habitually practice sin is contrary to the very person of Jesus Christ. It's to despise His sinlessness. It's to despise His holiness and His purity. Now, right here in 1 John 3, in those first couple of verses, he talks about the fact that we are children of God. In verse 2, he says that we're anticipating His appearance, and when He appears, we shall see Him as He is and will become like Him. And that hope that we have in verse 3 is to purify us even as He is pure. You see, a true believer who has the hope of seeing Christ someday and becoming like Him, that one is going to purify himself because he knows that his Savior is pure. And to ignore the purity of Christ, to ignore the holiness of Christ, and to continuously and habitually practice sin is contrary to the person of Christ. It's to despise that purity. It's to despise that holiness. It's to despise the very sinlessness that allowed Him to go to the cross in our behalf. And John says, that's not possible for a believer to continuously do that. Come to verse 7, he says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous." Again, an emphasis on the righteousness of Christ and the person of Christ. And as we said, to continuously practice sin is contrary to the person of Christ. But in verse 7, it's also contrary to our justification, contrary to our position in Christ as those who have been justified. It talks about, "Let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous." Now, don't misunderstand what he's saying here. John's not saying that we are righteous because we do righteousness. What he's saying is we do righteousness because we're righteous. Now, we're not righteous in ourselves. Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. We're told that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So in ourselves, we're not righteous, and therefore we can't do righteously. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners. We are sinners because we sin, but more reality is that we sin because we're sinners. And we can't do righteousness until the righteousness of Christ is put to our account and we are declared righteous and we become righteous before God. And then, as we have the life of Christ, we can do righteousness. And so that's what he's emphasizing here in verse 7. He that does righteousness is righteous. We do righteousness because we are made righteous by justification and by the life of Christ. We are given that new life, the life of Christ, and we now can do righteousness. And so to continuously practice sin is contrary to our justification. It's to say that we don't care that the righteousness of Christ is put to our account. We don't care that the life of Christ is in us, the righteous life of Christ. We're just going to ignore that and we're going to continuously practice sin in our lives. John says a true believer is not going to do that. He's going to recognize that God has justified him. And he's not going to despise that justification. He's going to live accordingly. He's going to live righteously. He says in verse 8, he that commits sin is of the devil. Again, we sin because we're sinners. We sin because we're of the devil. And that word of is out of, and it's a word that's used with reference to parentage. We sin because we're sinners. We sin because we are children of the devil. That's how we're born. Christ said in John chapter 8, specifically to the Pharisees, but he said, you are of your father the devil, and the works of the father you will do. You're going to do the works of your father. Well, that's all of us. As we are born, we're children of the devil, and we're going to do his works. But when we trust Christ as our Savior, again, we are justified, we're declared righteous, we're given new life, and that new life is a righteous life, and now we can do righteousness. We're now children of God. And as children of God, we can do righteousness, where before we were children of the devil, and we did sin in his works. As you continue in verse 8, it says, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. To continuously and habitually practice sin is contrary to the work of Christ. We talked about the work of Calvary, where he died to take our sins away. Now we're talking about the work of Christ in general. The work of Christ in general was to destroy the works of the devil. That was his work. And to continuously and habitually practice sin is to side with the devil and do his work. Where Christ's work was to destroy the works of the devil, we're working contrary to the work of Christ. We're at odds with Christ and what he's trying to do when we are continuously and habitually practicing sin. We're continuing to do the work of Satan rather than the work of Christ. As we think about the work of Christ and destroying the works of the devil, that's the whole package. Everything Christ did when he came to this earth, for his 3.5 years on this earth, it was all about destroying the works of the devil. And it was the resurrection in which he was victorious in that work. It's in the resurrection that he destroys the works of the devil. We understand that Satan is still the prince of the power of the air. We understand he's still doing his work, but we also know that he's a defeated foe. We also know that his destruction is certain and the destruction of his works is certain. Christ is going to be victorious over it all. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. He's been victorious over it. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we're told that he came to destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, came to destroy Satan. He came to destroy Satan in the sense in Hebrews 2, that one who's able to keep man in bondage and in slavery through the fear of death. Well, as believers, we no longer fear death. And because we no longer fear death, Satan can't enslave us. That's the way he can enslave people, through the fear of death. And I think we've seen that throughout this past year in the pandemic. A lot of people fearing death. As believers, we don't fear death. And I'm not saying that, you know, as believers, we don't take precautions. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that a lot of unbelievers have been extremely fearful of death, beyond what is normal for us as believers. Satan can't keep us in that bondage because the sting of death is gone. And so Christ rose victorious over death. He rose victorious over sin. He rose victorious over Satan. And the destruction of the works of Satan is certain. He's a defeated foe. And to continuously and habitually practice sin is contrary to the work of Christ. And, as we said before, if we continuously practice sin, it's like we're spitting in the face of our crucified Lord. And to continuously practice sin is to spit in the face of our resurrected Lord. He rose again, victorious. How can we then continue to work against him and for Satan? Contrary to the work of Christ. And then in verse 9, whoever is born of God does not commit sin. Again, it's that idea, that continuous, habitual practice of sin where one just ignores sin in his life and that's his lifestyle and he doesn't really care. That's what we're talking about. And he says, one who's born of God isn't going to live their life that way. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we are born again. We are given new life, and it's the life of Christ himself. And to continuously practice sin is contrary to that new life of Christ. It's contrary to the new birth. It's contrary to that new creation that God has made us. And it's very interesting. He says his seed remains in him. That is, the new life that we have, that life of Christ is in us, and we cannot sin. Again, we cannot continuously and habitually practice sin. You know, that's a very strong word. That's the verb form of the word dunamis, which means power, dynamite. You know what that's really saying? One who's born of God does not have the power to sin. Isn't that interesting? We cannot sin. We're not able to do that. We don't have the power to continuously and habitually practice sin if we're a true believer. That can't be our lifestyle. It's impossible, and it's basically what John's saying. It's the power's not there. We're not able continuously practice sin if we've truly been born of God, if we really have the life of Christ in us. We cannot sin because he's born of God. He makes that contrast between verse 8 and verse 9. In verse 8, he's talking about being a child of the devil. In verse 9, he's talking about being a child of God, child of the Father. And in verse 8, if we're a child of the devil, we're going to continuously practice sin. If we're a child of God, we cannot continuously practice sin. And so he gives these six reasons why a true believer is not going to continuously and habitually practice sin and make that his lifestyle and not care and just to go about his life and not give it any thought. True believer's not going to do that because it's contrary to the law of God. It's contrary to the work of Calvary. It's contrary to the person of Christ. It's contrary to our position of justification. It's contrary to the work of Christ. And it's contrary to our new birth. We've gathered around this table tonight. We're to examine ourselves. Is there any sin in my life that I've allowed to kind of take some root, and it's becoming more and more of a practice in my life. I need to keep that in check. I need to repent of that sin. I need to recognize that as a true believer, I can't go down that path. It is contrary to all that God is trying to do in our lives. And so we need to be surrendered to Him and submissive to Him this evening as we gather around our Lord's table. As Mike leads us, or actually sings for us, just meditate upon